life, as hectic as it is, it's easy to get pulled off track, off course. You end up doing all these good and wonderful things, but are they the things that God wants you to be doing? Are they the things that'll have an eternal impact? Or are they just dead works? Turns out that Jesus had exactly the same issue. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond, and thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're continuing with our next message in a series called A Day at the Office with Jesus, looking at the direction that He's wanting to take you in. So let's head into God's Word, and please do stay tuned, because in a few minutes I'll be telling you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you hear His voice so that you can head in the direction that He's actually calling you in. Does God still heal people today? Well, does He? Heard a funny man, Mark Lowry, who used to be part of Bill Gaither's quartet of singers, talking about this on a DVD of a Gaither concert a while back. As I recall, the point that Mark was making was that so many people are out there promising so many different things about healing. They're promising, some of them, that everyone can be healed. But the facts that Mark set out were these. One out of every one people is going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die at some point. At some point, my body is going to stop functioning and give up my spirit, and so is yours. Of course, Jesus may return before then. I hope He does. But He may not. He may have another time planned for that. Now, that puts all these unrealistic promises about healing into perspective. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world, where everyone is going to die one day, sooner or later. So if God healed everyone, would we all die? The other mistake, though, that we can make is this. We can behave as though God isn't in the healing business anymore. We can behave as though no healing takes place at all. And that just isn't true either. The very first time I ever prayed for someone to be healed, this was an older woman who had knee problems. I avoided her for weeks. I felt so embarrassed. Anyhow, she eventually cornered me at church, and she said, "You know, after you prayed for me, my knees were healed. You could have knocked me over with a feather." So, what's the truth about healing? Well, let's have a look. Today, we're continuing on in our series that I've called A Day at the Office with Jesus. We're in Luke's gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry. And I guess through this account, we're kind of tagging along behind Jesus to see, well, what He went through and how He reacted and what He's like. See, it's so easy for Jesus to be this distant figure in the pages of some stuffy old book. Point is, He's not. He's risen. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's passionately interested in your life and my life, and He wants to make a difference. So it seems to me that it makes an enormous amount of sense to discover what He's like, for the reality of Jesus to become the overriding reality of our lives, don't you think? And today we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 4, just looking at each story of what Jesus did. So here we are. Jesus has been kicked out of his hometown Nazareth for claiming to be the Messiah. They actually tried to kill him, as we saw last week. He's then gone on to Capernaum, the hometown of some of his disciples, which becomes his home base of operations in his early ministry. He's cast a demon out of a man, and now, after preaching and casting out this demon, pretty exhausting ministry time, he comes to the home of Simon Peter, one of his disciples. Let's have a listen to what happens next, beginning at Luke chapter 4, verse 38. If you have a Bible, grab it. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately, she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to Jesus, and He laid His hands on them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You, you are the Son of God!" But He rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak, because they knew that He was the Messiah. Now, at this point, Jesus hasn't yet chosen the 12 disciples. That comes a little later, and we'll have a look at how He did that next week on the program. The word disciple means literally a follower or a learner. Back then, there were scribes who would start up their own kind of following halfway between a church and a Bible college, and some were more prestigious than others. So people would pick the one they wanted to follow because they liked his theology or because they thought the prestige of hanging around with some of the beautiful people in that group would help them in business or in their social climb. and they would become disciples of that scribe. They'd follow him and all the rules he invented on top of the scriptures so that they could work their way into the kingdom of God. It's called religion. It's not what God wanted, but it's how people lived. So here's this amazing rabbi, teacher, Jesus. He not only speaks with power and authority and amazes people with this godly wisdom that makes a real difference in their lives. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. So a whole bunch of people started following him. It wasn't long before he started drawing crowds of many thousands of people. Don't you think the other scribes loved him for that? Not. So Jesus is just visiting this guy's house, Simon Peter, who one day in the not-too-distant future is going to become one of the 12 disciples, the inner circle of leaders in the Jesus flock of followers. And right there, a need presents itself. I guess they were going to Pete's place for a bit of a feed and a rest from the crowds and some solitude. Imagine poor old Pete. He tells his family in the morning, hey, you know this rock star Rabbi Jesus who everyone's talking about? He's probably coming over for dinner tonight, so cook something really special. And he finally gets home with Jesus at the end of a hard day's ministry, walks in the front door expecting to smell some nice dinner roasting in the oven, and there's silence, and there's no food cooking, and his mother-in-law is in bed, sick. Fantastic. My one time to impress Jesus, and she has to get sick. What a blow. We're not told any of that, of course, in the text, but put yourself in Peter's shoes. It was all about impressing the rabbi so you might end up as one of the inner circle. That's how things worked back then. And Jesus leans over Pete's mother-in-law, rebukes the fever, and immediately she gets up and cooks them a meal. And immediately. Have you ever had a high fever? It's completely debilitating. I remember having one on a Saturday and a Sunday. I was supposed to preach on the Sunday, and unbeknown to me, it was the one morning that the woman who is now my wife would be visiting our church from interstate. If I hadn't fronted that morning, we wouldn't have met and we wouldn't have married. Pretty life-changing. Saturday, I could barely get up off the bed. Sunday morning came. I was leading worship and preaching. That's like an hour and a half on my feet. But I could barely stand up. So I dressed myself slowly. Somehow I knew God wanted me to get up there that day. I had no idea why, and I drove ever so slowly up the hill to the church building. I was slumped in a chair in our pastor's office when one of the women of the church came and laid hands on me. Kim was her name. And I felt the fever leave me. I led worship. I preached. I met Jackie that day, and the rest, as they say, is history. Jesus can heal. He did back then. He does today. But here's the thing. He didn't heal everyone back then. We're going to see that on the program after the break. There was such great need, but not everyone was healed. Not everyone had demons cast out of them. God is sovereign. God chooses who and when and where. Invariably, he heals people for a reason, sometimes that it's not obvious to us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes he lets people die who we think deserve to live, and he heals people that we think don't deserve it. Point is, God is sovereign. He chooses whom he will heal and whom he won't. That's the truth. And as we see in this story, that healing brings such great glory to God. It draws people to Jesus. And you know, my hunch is, that's kind of the main game. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. As we take this short break, I'd like to tell you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you draw closer to God. It's called Fresh, a short daily devotional, a scripture verse with some words of inspiration, hope and encouragement delivered right to the inbox on your smartphone, tablet or computer each and every day. You can read it, listen to the audio or watch the daily video. It's completely up to you. God's Word, Fresh, for you each day. It's completely free, and to get instant access, just stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see the Fresh e-devotional sign up right there at the top of the homepage. And when you do subscribe, you'll instantly receive a free copy of the ebook, How Can I Hear God Speak to Me? That web address, in case you missed it, is ChristianityWorks.com. So go ahead, sign up to receive Fresh. And may your heart be touched and transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus through his word. Imagine, just imagine for a moment being Jesus. The power to heal, the power to cast out demons, and the power to do all sorts of miracles. A brilliant, anointed preacher, the sort of person that people just wanted to have around, at least most of the time. So many things he could have been doing. How did he stay focused on what he was called to do? Now that's a good question. One of the easiest things in this world is to get distracted, to be drawn out of the game we're meant to be playing by all the other good things out there that need doing. I mean, after all, in this day and age, there are so many, many distractions. Now, I'm a pretty focused person. I pray, I figure out the objective, and then no matter how hard it gets, I drive hard to reach the goal. Whatever it is, that's in my nature, my personality type, if you will. But for someone like that, the easiest thing in the world is to take on too much. But I see so many good things out there that need doing, so many people that need a hand with this or with that, and I'm kind of addicted to the joy of helping other people. Not because I'm some fantastic guy, not that at all, but because in the last decade and a half of walking with Jesus, I've discovered how much fun it is to help other people along the way. It gives me such a buzz. So whoever we are, however we're wired, whatever our motivations are, it's easy to get distracted. So imagine how it must have been for Jesus. Preacher, healer, such great need out there. So many people who needed healing and teaching, and so many people who tried to lead him off course. Right now, we're going to spend another day at the office with Jesus, and there's a powerful lesson here for you and for me in how he dealt with these competing pressures. Now, let's pick up things where we left off before the break. We saw how Jesus had had a really torrid time of ministry. He's been preaching at the synagogue, then he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then, probably planning to have a quiet night, the crowds came to Simon Peter's house, and he healed more people and cast out more demons. Now, I haven't quite done that sort of thing in the same way, but I can tell you, when you're visiting a large church and preaching and then meeting with people and praying for the sick and listening to their stories and their pain and praying some more with them, as rich and as satisfying as that is, man, I've got to tell you, it's exhausting. I come away from that sort of a day delighted that I've had some small part to play in people's lives, awestruck many times at how God's moved in people's lives, but just plain, flat out exhausted. Let's take another look at Jesus' day, Luke chapter 4, verse 38. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked him about her. He leans over her, stands over her, rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. Immediately she gets up, she starts serving them. Sun setting, and all those who had anyone who was sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on them and cured them, and demons came out of them shouting, "You're the Son of God." Well, see, it's a pretty flat-out sort of day, I can tell you. He was tired, he was exhausted, as the sun was setting, and he was hoping for a quiet night watching the news on TV, early night to bed, good night's sleep. All these sick people and these demonized people show up on the front doorstep. It's easy for us to get the impression that this was no big deal. This was, after all, Jesus. But man, healing the sick, dealing with demons, was exhausting work. So the next morning, what does Jesus do? Does he sleep in? Sunday morning. Does he head down the local cafe for a latte and pancakes? Let's catch up with him there. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 42. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus often went to a deserted place early in the morning to pray, to be with Dad, to recover, to recuperate, to recharge his batteries, spiritual and physical. How many of us ever consider that it's in that deserted place, alone with God, that we recover? There have been times in my life where I've chased for that peace and rest at cafes and holidays and all sorts of places, only to discover I only find it in the very presence of God in a deserted place. And if that's you, can I point you to a recent teaching series that I've produced here at Christianity Works? It's called "A God, I Need a Rest." If you need a rest, you'll find that series on our website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's for anyone who really, really needs a rest. So here's Jesus resting with his Father early in the morning instead of sleeping in late because he knows that this is where his rest and replenishment is to be found. But even here, the crowds come after him and find him in this deserted place. Well, it used to be a deserted place until all the crowds showed up, demanding more and more and more. And what were they after? They wanted to prevent him from leaving. Now, God may well love him, but they all had a plan for Jesus' life. And that plan was to hang on to him. Sure, there were all these other towns and cities that hadn't yet heard the good news. Sure, there was need everywhere, but they wanted him to stay with them and set up his own rabbinical school in their midst. Jesus, have we got a plan for you? Let's set up a mega synagogue in our midst. Imagine how good it's going to be. They knew a good thing when they saw it. They wanted to hang on to it. But what did Jesus say? No, no. My job's to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the other cities too. That's why I was sent. So off he went and he did what he was sent to do. His dad in heaven had placed a call on him to preach the good news across all Judea. Not just here in Capernaum, but right across the land. And as tempting as a permanent place of residence and ministry probably was, the call of the Father on the Son's life ended with a cross. It involved pain and suffering, and nothing was going to divert him from Dad's plan. Friend, can I tell you the number of times people have approached me with all kinds of tempting offers? Come and pastor our church. Come and settle down here with us, a safe, regular income and a congregation and all that. But the call of God on my life is to be here with you right now. It's a harder road. It's out on the edge, walking by faith. It can be a lonely place sometimes, a challenging place. But it's the course God set for my life, and I need to stay on that course. And it's Jesus that inspires me to do that. He knew the plan for his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. He knew it by God's Spirit in him through faith. Because he laid all his glory aside to become one of us. He had to lay hold of it by faith, the way that you and I have to lay hold of God's plan for our lives by faith. Friend, the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ, not on all the things he was capable of doing, not on all the things he could have done, not on all the things that other people wanted him to do, but on the journey that his Father had laid before him, that focus is what inspires me. It's what keeps me going. And my hunch is, it's exactly what God intends. Now, after the break, I want to pause with you to examine, well, the focus of your life, what you're doing with your life. Are you where God means you to be? Are you doing the things, living the life, heading in the direction that God means you to go? How do we stay on track? How do we stay focused on God's calling for our lives in a hectic world with all sorts of distractions and all sorts of noise and all sorts of competing demands on our lives? That's exactly what we're going to look at after this short break. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. I just want to take a moment during this short break to share something truly important with you. Following Jesus isn't always what we expect. We're hoping for an easy ride, and yet some days it can be so tough that we lose heart and want to give up. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called Shouldn't It Be Easier Than This? It's full of life-changing practical Bible teaching to help you get a handle on exactly what Jesus is up to in your life. In fact, each chapter contains a series of life application questions to help you think through and apply God's Word right into the realities of your life. So, to request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. It really is that easy. Again, that web address is ChristianityWorks.com. Now, it's one thing to look at how Jesus kept his life on course, on that journey towards that brutal cross. But what about you and me? Life isn't always easy, so let me ask you seriously. Is your life on course? Is your life headed in the direction that God has planned for you? Jesus staying on course, just as well he did, you know. His course took him on a hard road to the cross. Where would you and I be if he hadn't stayed on course? Doesn't bear thinking about, does it? But I really relate to how he was pulled every which way. People wanted him to do this and to do that. There are so many good things that he could have been doing that instead of allowing himself to be crucified after just 3.5 years of public ministry in his early 30s, he could have seen the need and built the Rabbi Jesus mega church and lived happily ever after. It's easy to imagine that the course that God has planned for our lives is about the sort of success that we would expect in a worldly sense. I mean, forget what you know about what happened to Jesus. If God gave you the opening part of the plot, I'm sending my son into this world as a man, and asked you to finish the story, would you have finished it the way God did? Probably not. See, we kind of imagine that staying on course means ever upward, ever forward, ever bigger, better, brighter. I have so many things that could pull me off course. People have offered me this opportunity and that opportunity, pastor this church, even though I'm not called a pastor of church, sit on this board, become involved in this marketing campaign. It's so easy to get pulled off course. It's not just a problem I have, it's a problem we all have. How do we stay on course? It's not easy. My course involves getting up in the morning, 4 a.m. often, preparing radio programs. It involves trekking to a drab little radio studio. It involves a whole bunch of things that in the world's eyes don't constitute success. But here's how it works for me. Every morning I get up and first things first, I spend some time with God in quiet prayer, reading the Bible, often just short passages. I'm not one for reading 3 or 4 chapters at a time. Sometimes, like this morning, it'll be just a handful of verses. And then I just kind of sit quietly with God and I think, God, what are you telling me? What do you want me to hear in this today? I can't tell you the number of times he's shown me something that I needed just for today. The number of times he's nudged me back to the center when I was heading off to the right or to the left. The number of times I've experienced his spirit speaking through his word, saying yes to this and no to that, giving me a new idea, something I needed for today. Can't tell you how many times that's happened. I just can't tell you. And the easiest thing in the world when we have a busy life, the easiest thing is to compromise, to say, no, I'm too busy. I can't just sit there for a half an hour with Jesus today. I have things to do. I have a long commute. I have kids to get off school. I have all these things. And you know why we're too busy? Because yesterday, we didn't while away that half an hour with Jesus. And so today, we're planning on doing a whole bunch of things he never meant for us to do. Hello? The Bible calls those things dead works. They may well be good. They may well be admirable. But if they're not from God, then they have no eternal purpose. They are dead. A whole bunch of God's people are absolutely killing themselves doing dead works. Does that make sense to you? Do you think that's what he wants us to do? Well, Jesus went to Simon Peter's house. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed a whole bunch of other people that found him. A tough day at the office, hard yakka, and then he drew away. He often goes to that deserted place to be with his dad, his Father in heaven, to praise, to pray, to draw strength, to receive guidance, to know what Dad wanted him to do today, to make sure that he wasn't pulled off course by other people who presented such admirable, such worthy things for him to do. Amongst all the good things that are out there today, Dad, which are the ones you want me to do? John 5:19, when he's only healed one man out of many that he could have healed that day, he tells the crowd, truly I tell you, the Son of Man only does what he sees the Father doing. Let me say that again. Jesus said of himself, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who has so much power, who could do so many things. He said, truly I tell you, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. I once heard an American preacher translate it this way. He said, do what Dad's doing. You know, I couldn't say it better myself. So let me ask you this. Is your life on course? Are you doing the things that Dad's doing? Are you? Or are you racing out, exhausting yourself, chasing after this, chasing after that, letting other people dictate what you should be doing? Friend, if Jesus only did the things the Father was doing, my hunch is we need to do the same. that's pretty much all we have time for today. But before I go, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Our passion here at Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer in a rich, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus. And that's what I want to see happening in your life. So let me encourage you to check out the treasure trove of practical, relevant, and life-changing Bible teaching available at our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's full of free resources to help you draw closer to God. So dive into the media lounge to watch our weekly Christianity Works television broadcast or the daily fresh devotional videos. Everything's been conveniently categorized so that you can filter the content to quickly lay hold of just the teaching that you need for what you're going through today. Remember, everything on the site is free, including the booklet I mentioned earlier, Shouldn't It Be Easier Than This?, and the fresh daily devotional. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact in your life, to bring you His joy, His peace, and His power. So go on, head across to our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Dimet, and I'll catch you again, same time next week, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.